folks for singing for us. They had they sang at a funeral recently, and that was the song requested for them to sing at the funeral. And they did such a good job, and it so blessed me and others also. I asked them if they'd sing that for us this morning, and I certainly am appreciative of their doing just that. And God blessed it to the hearts of His people. So thank you so much. I'm going to begin this morning in the book of Luke, and we'll go to the last chapter. And I'm just going to use this kind of as a jumping off place. And then we're going to go back to the book of Exodus. But look at Luke chapter 24. And I'll read this scripture after we again seek God's face in prayer. Lord, this is a very special time for us when, as a body of believers, we come together and we unite our voices to sing your praise, and we unite our hearts in worship. It's good to be in the house of worship. And we ask, O God, that this morning this will indeed be a house of worship. We come, Lord, as empty vessels wanting to be filled with your grace and with your mercy. We understand we can contribute nothing to our salvation or to our righteousness. Lord, this glorious salvation and perfect righteousness is of you. And so we bless you and we thank you. We ask that you'd reveal the Lord Jesus to all of us this morning, that we may be made to rejoice in who he is and all that he has done for poor sinners like ourselves. Help us to enter into the worship service with all of our hearts. And Lord, we bring to you this morning our offering of thanksgiving, of gratitude for all of your mercies to us. And we bring to you the offering of worship. And we ask that the Spirit of God will enable us to honor you during these next moments that we spend together looking into your word. These things we ask in the name of our Savior, who is the only mediator between us and God, this one who is the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. My subject this morning is going to be Christ, the key to the tabernacle. But our Lord Jesus is not only the key to the tabernacle, he's the key to understanding the Word of God. Christ and him crucified, as you know, and you have been well instructed in this, he is the message of all of the Word of God. I'm going to begin right here in Luke chapter 24 and just kind of briefly give you a summary of what is going on here. Our Lord Jesus has laid down his life for the sheep. He has taken his life again. He's been raised from the dead. And his disciples, his followers, many of them were doubtful of his resurrection, didn't understand the things that he had said to them regarding the necessity of his death and that he would be raised again. And a couple of his disciples were walking in dismay and disappointment. And our Lord Jesus revealed himself to them. The two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and our Savior He just came walking up beside of them. And he made himself known to them. And that's what he has to do to us. He's got to introduce himself to us. He's got to make himself known to us. We're so ignorant. You would think that we would naturally look for a savior from our sinfulness. But we don't, and we don't recognize him when he's preached. We don't understand why he had to die, that God might be just and justify the ungodly. That's not something we understand. We hear preachers sometimes, they talk about the physical agonies of the cross of Calvary, and we get all wrapped up in that, and we forget that he had to suffer deep within his soul in order to satisfy God. God bruised his son. God punished his son. God laid stripes on the very soul of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the greatness of his sacrifice. For by his offering of himself unto God, he made remission of our sins. He put away our sins. And he brought in everlasting righteousness for all of his people. Well, these two disciples, they're made aware now of who Jesus is. And they said, "Would you abide with us? We beg of you to stay with us." And then look at verse 31. "And their eyes were opened." Luke 24:31. "And their eyes were opened." That is the eyes of the mind, the eyes of the understanding. "They were opened and they knew him." Wouldn't it be wonderful if God opened the eyes of our understanding this morning, the eyes of our mind, the eyes of our souls, and we would know him. Know him in the power of his resurrection, as we read in the book of Philippians. Know him as the only Savior. Know him as the only mediator between God and men, that we would know him. Oh Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes. And then he vanished out of their sight. Now look at verse 32. "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures?" You know, and I know, that our Savior is the key to God's Word. And indeed, as I want to show you this morning, he is the key to understanding the tabernacle. What is a key used for? Well, it is used to unlock that which is locked, or it is used to lock something that you shouldn't see or you shouldn't have. Now, our Lord Jesus is indeed, he's the key, but he's the sovereign key. He may open to us of the things of God, or he may not. He is the key. He may unlock to you the very treasures of his gospel. He may unlock to you the glories of himself, the necessity of his sufferings upon the cross of Calvary and his death. He may unlock to you that this is the only way that sinners can be saved. He had to die. He lived a life of perfection. There's no question about that. But he's got to die. He had to shed his own blood. In other words, he had to suffer as the sacrifice of God. And he, our Lord Jesus himself, whoever lives to make intercession for his people, he has the authority and he has the power, because he is the key. He can unlock these things to you that have been previously locked up. Now, he doesn't have to. This is what I want you to see. He doesn't have to unlock these things to you. He doesn't have to unlock knowledge to you and wisdom to you and an understanding of the gospel of His grace. He doesn't have to unlock for you the glories of God, the character of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, the demands of God. He doesn't have to unlock the very characteristics of God to you. And He doesn't have to unlock to you your own awful dilemma. Listen, folks, we're all in bad shape. We all died in Adam. We all fell. We all became ungodly. We all became alienated from our Creator and our Sustainer. Oh, that our Lord would, as the key, unlock unto us our own a realization of ourselves, of our own depravity. And I know as we look at one another, as we speak to one another and deal with one another, especially as the people of God, we say of each other, you know, this is good people. And I'd say of all, you're good people, that's the way I define good. But God doesn't define good like I define good. God defines good as perfect. God defines good as absolutely holy. And we're not good, we're not holy, we're not righteous. Everything God is, we are not. All that He would take the key, that our Lord Jesus Himself would open to us an understanding of just how awful we are. And if He does that, then He will open unto us an understanding of the gospel of His grace. The gospel of His grace doesn't ask you to do something for God. The gospel of the grace of God does not, it actually doesn't require of you anything. The gospel of the grace of God is good news, the announcement that everything a holy God demanded for the salvation of sinners, our Lord Jesus Christ has already successfully finished that work. On the cross of Calvary, He said, "It is finished." Oh, that He would open to your understanding the very character of God, your own awful dilemma, and the necessity of having the Lord Jesus as your righteousness. And oh, that He would open unto you the gifts of repentance and faith. He has to do that. He is the key. And He has to unlock the treasures unto us. But let me also say that He who has the ability and the authority and power to unlock, He can lock these things away from your understanding. It is a very tragic thing to hear the gospel of God's grace and then be unreceptive to this message. God may fix things. He may so lock things up for you that you'll never see it. That's a horrible judgment of God. That's called judicial blindness. That's what our Lord did to the Pharisees. He just, if I'll express it this way, He fixed things so they couldn't believe. They were damned while they lived. Because He stood before them and all of these miracles identified Him as being the promised Messiah. And they just turned a blind eye. They just refused to believe. They refused to bow. They accused Him of blasphemy. He said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work, and they're ready to kill him because he said God was his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. And they just wouldn't believe. They closed their eyes. No matter how much evidence was set before them, they would not believe. He just locked things up. They were dead men while they lived. And I'm telling you, our Savior, he is the sovereign Savior. He can lock it up or he can unlock it.
Amen.
That's his business. I can't do it. I can neither lock things up for you, and I certainly cannot unlock things for you. Oh, but he can, and I pray that he will. Now, let's take this over to the tabernacle. He can open our understanding of this tabernacle in the wilderness. Go to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Now, as our Lord Jesus is indeed the key to all of the Word of God, he's the key. Without him, you're not going to understand the Old Testament. Without him, you're not going to understand the things of God. He's the key. And if we're going to study about the tabernacle, which we're attempting to do, if you're going to understand this tabernacle in the wilderness, here's the key. The key is Christ himself. Now, God said to Moses, while he was up on the mount, God said to Moses, and I'll look at 25 verse 8. God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Oh, how merciful of God. He said, I'm going to dwell among these people. Now, this tabernacle in the wilderness is a picture of our Savior. Oh, what mercy. Oh, what grace. He left heaven above and came down here to this earth, and he took upon himself a tabernacle of flesh. He said in Hebrews chapter 10, a body thou hast prepared me. That's his tabernacle. You know, when you read in 2 Corinthians and also in 2 Peter, both Peter and the Apostle Paul speak of the body as being the tabernacle. Paul said, if our earthly tabernacle were dissolved, we have a tabernacle and a house not made with hands in the heavenlies. This is my tabernacle. This is where my soul resides. My soul will go on and on and on, but not this tabernacle. This tabernacle is beginning to get a little dilapidated. It's beginning to get a little age on it. I know, James, I'm not as old as you are, but I'm easing my way up there. And some of you are too. Some of your tabernacles, well, I won't say too much about it. You know how your tabernacle is doing better than I do. But this is our earthly tabernacle. Well, our God, he purposed to come into this world. And in order to do that and be our Savior, he had to have an earthly tabernacle. He had to have a body. Why did he have to have a body? Well, because God is spirit. God can't suffer. God can't get thirsty. God can't get weary. God can't die. But man can do all of those things and will do all of those things. So God, who is eternal, the second person of the Trinity, he came down here in a tabernacle of flesh. And he dwelt among people. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. And the writer says, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This tabernacle in the wilderness, these people beheld the glory of God. It was a great light, bright as the sun. It illuminated all the camp of Israel. That's God's Shekinah glory. That was visible. But that's the only visible thing about God. That's how God made himself visible, and through the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. God said, I'm going to dwell among them. Now that's something. That's something. For God to say to us, I'm coming down and I'm going to dwell among you. Oh, what grace is this? And oh, what a stoop for the Son of God. If an angel had come down here to become a worm, that isn't anywhere equal to God himself coming down here and joining himself to our nature. To our flesh. I'm going to dwell among them. That's what God said. I'm going to dwell among them. But Lord, they're rebellious people. Lord, they're sinful people. Lord, they're an ungodly people. They're a thankless people. They're an idolatrous people. Lord, you're going to dwell among them? Yes. That's my glory, to dwell among sinners, spend time with sinners. And you know, it's to the glory of God that here we are gathered together this morning in this building, and those who are watching by way of the internet, it's to the glory of God that he comes and dwells with us. He abides with us. He says to you, each of you who are his people, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, that you may be bold and say, I'm not going to fear anything. Isn't that amazing that God would dwell with you? All right, now look at verse 9. So make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Verse 9, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And then he goes on, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within, without, thou shalt overlay it, and thou shalt put on it a crown of gold all around the top of this oblong box. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. After all, it's got to be transported, got to be carried by the Levites. And the 2 rings shall be on the one side of it, the 2 rings on the other side of it. Thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. Thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony, God's law, which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. Make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. This is the lid of the ark of the covenant. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. The cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, one looking at the other, kind of like this, just kind of looking toward each other and yet down toward the mercy seat in a worshipful and reverencing way. and cover the mercy seat, their faces shall look to one another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Now watch verse 22. And there I will meet with thee. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, of all the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, there were seven of them. Here's the very first one that we're introduced to. This is the first one God introduced to Moses. Now Moses, make an ark of the covenant. And then put a lid on it. The mercy seat. Now that's the last piece of furniture. Here's what I want us to do. Let's go back out to the very entrance of the tabernacle, okay? Go with me in your minds. Go with me in your thoughts. And let's just take a look at this tabernacle, remembering that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the key to this tabernacle. First of all, as you walk up to it, what do you see? Well, you see this massive fence. It's made of white linen. It goes all the way around the tabernacle, the tabernacle proper. This, the whole piece of ground that it sits on is 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. I said last week, I think, about half the size of a football field. Well, if Christ is the key, what does that white linen fence represent? His righteousness. Everywhere you looked, you saw purity. Nothing but purity. And when you look at that one who is the key to the tabernacle, everywhere you look on him, you see purity. He is himself, Jeremiah says, the Lord our, what's the next word? Righteousness. Well, what about my righteousness, preacher? Do you really want me to talk about that? Isaiah says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Amen. Filthy rags in God's sight. Don't bring up anything you've done for God or for other people at all as far as your acceptance with God and your righteousness. God says your righteousness stinks.
Amen.
The best that you can do, if you've ever done your best, and I don't know anybody's ever done their best or not, but you do. If you did the very best that you could do, starting right now for the rest of this day, May the 16th, 2021, from now to midnight, I'm going to be the best person I could possibly be. When midnight comes, God would say, of all that you've done today, filthy rags.
Amen.
That's all. Filthy rags. The scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're a bunch of sinners, people. I wish that God the Spirit would unlock our understanding and convince us of that. You see, if we're ever convinced we're real sinners, genuine, bona fide sinners through and through, if the Spirit of God ever convinces us of that, then we'll be looking for a Savior.
Amen.
You know why nobody's interested in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, they're interested in Jesus who's weak and helpless and needs your help and all that kind of tomfoolery. But the reason they're not interested in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they don't have an idea. They don't have any idea how bad off they are. When we have painted this picture as black as we could paint it, we've just begun to commence to scratching the surface of talking about our own depravity. Oh, there's our Lord, pure, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. And here's the amazing thing. Here's this white linen fence, 7.5 feet tall. Goes all the way around except for an entrance. Here's the amazing thing. This Holy One, He's pleased to dwell with sinners. The Pharisees said, we know who He is. He's a gluttonous man, speaking of Jesus of Nazareth. He eats too much and he's a wine bibber. He drinks too much. That's what they said about him. They said, he's a friend of sinners. Hallelujah, yes he is. That's really good news to a person who's been convinced that they're sinners. That's the first thing you're going to see. You with me? I'm looking. Everywhere I look outside that tabernacle, white fence, purity, purity. And even when our Savior died upon the cross of Calvary, His deity, His perfection was still intact. It was our sins that were imputed or charged or reckoned to Him. And yet He Himself remained blameless and spotless, the Lamb of God. Well, come a little further with me. We've looked at that linen enclosure. Come a little further. Come a little closer with me. It's a 30-foot gate right there. That's the entrance into the tabernacle. Now, there's no other way in there. Now, God said, this is where I'm going to meet with you. But there's not a door over there and a gate here and another door there and another gate over there. They're just one gate. It's just one way to enter in. And our Lord Jesus said, I am the door. See, it's the key. He said, I'm the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Here's a priest, or maybe Aaron himself, the high priest. And he wants to go into the tabernacle. How are you going to get in there? How are you going to meet with God? How are you going to get into His presence? One way. Now you understand that, don't you? Christ said, I'm the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I know it's a narrow way, and few there be that find it. It's narrow in this sense, there's no room for you and your baggage of self-righteousness. Now that's going to have to be stripped off of you. You're not going in. You're not going into the kingdom of God. You're not going to worship God if you're going to insist on carrying that baggage of filth with you. The Lord's got to strip that off of you. But here's the good news. This opening to the tabernacle is 30 feet wide. No matter how big a sinner you may feel like you are, come on. There's plenty of room. Even for big sinners like you. And really, there aren't any little sinners. We're all big sinners, aren't we? But there's a lot of room. Christ is the way. You with me? There's that white curtain. There's a way. And then you step in, and there's the biggest piece of furniture for the tabernacle. The brazen altar. And there it stands. And you know what's going to happen? God said, you're going to have to keep, there's a fire that I will light, and I'll maintain that fire all the time. All the time there's a flame coming up, all the time smoke ascending. What's that? What's that? What is that? And what's it made out of? It's made out of wood, acacia wood or shittim wood, which is very durable. And then it's covered over with brass. It's got to be covered with brass because there are going to be fiery sacrifices offered there. Those have got to burn. The sacrifices have got to burn. Our Lord Jesus, He's the key to that brazen altar. Because you see, that wood speaks of His own humanity. And the brass speaks of His ability to endure judgment. Because brass in the Bible always speaks of vengeance and judgment. You got that? That's key to understanding this brazen altar. It speaks of vengeance and judgment. But no matter how hot the fire got, it didn't damage the brazen altar. It could withstand it. And our Lord Jesus, here's the key. He came down here, wood, that's His humanity. Brass, that's His own strength and ability to endure the vengeance and the justice of God. When all of our sins were made to meet upon the head of our Savior, God's scapegoat, the very vengeance of God fell on Him, but did not devour Him.
Amen.
He devoured and took all the vengeance and judgment till there was nothing. He turned up the cup of God's indignation against our sin, and He drank it to its last bitter dregs. And the justice of God said, I got no more for you. You've suffered everything all of your people would have suffered throughout eternity. And our Savior said, it's finished then. Bowed His head and gave up the ghost. No, that fire of God's judgment, it didn't devour Him. There's the key. That brazen altar. That's Christ Jesus, our brazen altar, who endured the vengeance of God. Come with me a little further. Let's walk toward that tent. That tent that's 45 feet long and 15 feet wide. Let's walk a little further. Stop now. Say, what's that big round thing right there that has water in it? The brazen laver. The brazen laver. Well, what's that for? For washing. You know, every time one of the priests would go into the tabernacle proper, into the holy place, he couldn't enter in there till he washed his hands and he washed his feet. And it's estimated that a lot of those priests working, they go in and come back out. Somebody's come to offer a sacrifice to God. They've got to handle that. And then they're going to go back in the tabernacle. But wait, they can't go back in until they wash again. Got to wash their hands and wash their feet. It's been estimated that an average priest probably washed in that laver 100 times a day. Washed his hands and washed his feet. You see, if you're going to do business with God, you got to be washed. You got to be clean. Here's the key. Christ, His word is the washing of water by the word. His word cleanses us, and also His blood washes and cleanses us. There is a fountain filled with blood. Where'd it come from? Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And every day we need the washing of the water of the Word of God. Do you remember when our Savior washed the feet of His disciples? Peter said, you're not washing my feet. And if I don't wash you, you're not one of mine. Peter said, well, wash me all over then. And the Savior said, he that is washed needn't be washed all over. He said, but not all of you clean, meaning Judas wasn't clean. But every day we need the washing of the water by the Word of God. because our hands and our feet, we get soiled, we get dirty, just living in this old world. Now, come with me, and we'll go behind the first veil. Here we go in. And over here to the northern side, that gate back out there is east. Look at the northern side here. You see that table right there? You see those 12 loaves of bread, and that table's got a rim around it so those 12 loaves of bread won't fall off. What do you think the key is to understanding that? Christ, the bread of life. He's the one we feed on. Somebody said to me last Sunday morning when they came in, and I greeted them. I said, "How you doing?" This person said, "I'm hungry." And I said, "Well, I'll see what I can do about that." And I finished preaching, and I went up, as I always do, go to the vestibule, and he came out and said, "I'm full now. Christ is the bread of life. Are you eating? Are you eating this? Why are you feasting on the Savior?" You see, this service, you say, "Well, I hear people say this every once in a while. Well, I didn't get anything out of the service." Could I set you straight? Really, this service is not for you. This is a worship service, and worship is not for you. Worship is given by you to God. Right? We're here to give thanksgiving. We're here to give reverence. We're here to give worship. This is about God. And if you go out of here and say, "Well, he didn't have anything for us this morning," well, I'm sorry that you don't get anything out of me honoring Christ Jesus the Lord and trying to lead us in worship. What do you think we're going to do when we get to heaven? If we get there, if you get there, if I get there, and by God's grace we will, what do you think we're going to do there? You think it's going to be all about us? We're so self-centered, we think everything is about man. This whole world revolves around man. This is all for us. No. Revelation chapter 4, "Thou hast created all things, and for thy glory they are." Amen. And were created. Well, this conversion business, a whole lot of it is getting us away from our self-centeredness and looking to Christ Jesus only. That table of showbread, 12 loaves, Christ the bread of life. And then over across from it, there's the golden lampstand. There is no natural light inside the tabernacle. The only light that there is the light of that seven sticks and the candle, that candle stick. Seven candles on it. It's the only light. You see the key there, don't you? The only light that will enable us to see the things of God is Christ Jesus Himself. There is no natural light in any man that enables him to see the things of God. It just isn't. We're in darkness. Our Savior, He's the light of the world. That's the key. Come a little further with me now. You see that next piece of furniture? Got four horns on it, one in either corner. That's the altar of incense. What's that for? That's where a priest comes in and burns incense to the Lord. It speaks of the intercessory work of our Savior. What makes that incense burn? Well, priest has to go back out there to the brazen altar and get the hot coals off that altar and take them in and then put them in that altar of incense and then burn incense on it. You see, our Lord's, His authority and power as our intercessor is based upon His substitutionary atonement at the cross of Calvary. Now, you ready? Standing right in front of us is a big, thick veil. Let's go underneath that veil. It takes several of us to pull it up. Here we go. Several men helping. And let's go under. We know that in the Bible, only Aaron the high priest could go back into the holiest. Now that tabernacle proper is 15 feet wide and 45 feet long. That first section with the bread, the lamp, and the altar of incense, that's 15 by 30. And we're going under the veil, and now we're in a room that's a perfect cube. 15 feet long, 15 feet wide, 15 feet high. And there's the Ark of the Covenant. And we just read about that. There's the Ark of the Covenant. It's made out of shittim wood, acacia wood, durable, but it's overlaid within and without with gold. That's our Lord's deity. See, He's the key to that too. There's His humanity and there's His deity. And inside, this passage stresses, that's where the law of God is. For safekeeping. I'm so thankful somebody came down here and kept the law of God for me. Kept it perfectly. Perfectly. Ark of the Covenant. Gold is His deity. That's His deity. Wood, that's His humanity. And then on top, there's the mercy seat. Literally, the propitiatory. The place of propitiation. And once a year, the high priest go in there and sprinkle that thing with blood. And there's those two cherubim. Angels of God seek to look into these things. They can't understand redemption, though. You know who can understand redemption? A redeemed sinner. A redeemed sinner. But wait. That veil, doesn't it speak of our Lord Jesus too? Oh yeah. That passage Terry read for us, that's His flesh. That's His flesh. And you remember what happened when our Savior died upon the cross of Calvary? When He said, "It is finished, Father, into Thy hands I commit My spirit." Over there in the temple, 3:00 in the afternoon, time for the killing of the evening sacrifice. Priests were working inside, and all of a sudden, that veil that we had to go under to look, that veil ripped from top to bottom. You ain't got to go under the veil anymore. Not just one man go in there. The way into God is open. It's open. Come on, sinner. Let's go in. Let's go in fellowship and commune with God. This is what God said. Look at verse 22 again. "There I will meet with you, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things that I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." God said, that's where I'll meet you. And that's where God will meet you too. He'll meet you in Christ Jesus. And that's where you'll do business with God then, through Christ. That veil is His flesh, rent for sinners, and thereby open the way up into the presence of God. I'm going in to commune with God, aren't you? You'll come with me? Will you come with me? If God makes you willing in the day of His power, you'll say, "Hey, preacher, I'm going in too. Whatever anybody else does, I'm going in. Because I want to meet with God. Amen. I want to fellowship with Him. I want to commune with you. Christ is the key. Let's pray. Lord, bless the word that's gone forth this morning. We've tried to make things understandable, at least to the minds of these who are hearing. Lord, you've got to make these things known to us. You've got to reveal Christ and Him crucified to us. So bless your word, and bless these who sit before me and those watching by way of the internet. Lord, unlock our understanding, unlock our minds, unlock our hearts. We're so barred against the things of God. Make them known to us. Make them real. Oh, God in heaven, reveal your Son to us. In His name and for His sake I pray. Amen.